Pray and get started. Father, tonight, Lord, we just want to hear from you. And God, as we look at a part here in Jeremiah where it's kind of interesting where you use Jeremiah to speak to all the nations that are surrounding Israel. And I'm kind of thinking it's at a time where Israel has kind of gone and dispersed. And now you're speaking to those nations who were either involved with getting rid of Israel or involved with trying to help Israel. And Lord, as we look at this, I pray that it would impact our lives. That God, we would see and understand that no matter how long or how great the delay is, that Lord, sin is always judged. And this would cause us to be people who are quick to repent and quick to confess our sins. So that, God, that we can have that dynamic, awesome walk with you. And so teach us tonight, encourage us tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we do this, you know, a great thing for homework, you might want to read, like, you might want to read Genesis 19, Genesis 27, Numbers 22 through 24, to get an idea of surrounding, if you're not familiar with your Old Testament, and familiar, because you might think, like, Jeremiah just went off on people, like, he just went, I'm going to talk to a bunch of people. And all of these nations that we're looking at and addressing have been anti-Israel for a long time. And God is finally doing something about it in Jeremiah's generation. And it's something that I think that we need to understand. So you can check those out for homework, kind of get a handle on it. Now, again, when you look at it, it's what's interesting to me is we started last time looking at, remember Egypt? And Egypt is Egypt, right? And then Philistia, which would be maybe where the Palestinians, Gaza, and all of that has taken place now. And he spoke to those. But now tonight, we're going to see, now tonight he's going to speak to Jordan through the countries of Moab, Ammon, and Edom are all Jordan. He's going to speak to Damascus, which is Syria and southern Lebanon at that time. And then Kedar and Hazor, which is Saudi Arabia. And then the last one we're going to look at tonight is Elam, which would be southern Iran. So you kind of get, here's the picture you should get. Here's Israel, and here's all these other nations. And they're surrounding Israel just like today. And that's why I tried to give you the current countries today. And listen, all of those countries I named, except Jordan, are still anti-Israel. And even Jordan, maybe to a degree, but they do have a treaty and a pretty strong treaty right now. But all of the others, and some of them, have a vow to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. It is interesting when you do go to Jordan, when we've gone to Jordan before, going to Petra. The interesting thing, if you get a map in one of those countries, Israel's not on the map. They just leave it off. It's just not there. And you're just going, well, that's a little weird that you just kind of make up maps however you want. But it's not on, you know, and I've not been to the other countries, so I don't know. I haven't gotten a map in those countries. But listen, they want to annihilate it. And what's interesting to me is God talks to them specifically, you know, centuries ago, millenniums ago, and they're still kind of doing the same thing. But I want to go to Genesis 12, verse 1, and I just want us to read a little bit there before we get into this judgment, and we're going to kind of do a survey of the chapters 48 and 49 as we look at it, because I don't want to just talk about judgment all night long, and because it's pretty intense. But let's look at Genesis chapter 12, again, picking it up in verse 1, and it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." So listen, God is instituting his plan. Remember, the Bible is God's history of redemption, not a complete total historical account of the world. There's, you know, God has a purpose. He's giving us a history of redemption. And it starts now with Abraham and God choosing Abraham and then telling him to leave. And every time, I don't know about you guys, I read chapter 12 and I get kind of excited. I'm thinking, God calls him and says, hey, Abram, get up and leave your family, leave your country, leave everything that you know. Just get up. And then he never tells him where he's going. He says, just leave. And I read that and I think, how many of us today would do that? Would just get up and start going? We don't even do that. Listen, we don't even do that normally. We all have our GPSs now, and you know, we want our directions. We get our directions before we get in the car, or sometimes while we're driving, which we shouldn't do. But listen, we're trying to get there. And he just tells him to go, and then he says, listen, I'm going to make you a great blessing. All you have to do is get up and go. And you know what? I believe that same thing is true for us today. I believe if we will trust God and we will follow God and we will go according to His will, I think He'll use us and make us a great blessing in our world. We just have to have the faith to trust Him. And then He says this, and this is what I wanted to get to. He says this, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families, of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God laid it out in the very beginning, didn't He? Hey, if you curse Israel, you're going to be in trouble. If you bless Israel, you're going to be blessed. It's that simple. And you need to know God hasn't changed. He doesn't have like a new direction and a new thing going on. He hasn't changed. And, you know, and that's what bothers me sometimes, especially some people's end times theology. We call it eschatology, where they begin to say that Israel shouldn't exist or doesn't exist. And you start getting into that, and invariably that leads to some anti-Semitic thoughts. And then you can get into trouble. And I'm not naive. I don't think Israel's perfect today. And I don't think everything they do as a nation is right and just and perfect. I'm not by any stretch. But I also believe that God's word is still true. So He lays that out, and it was laid out for the time in Jeremiah that we're looking at. So now back to Jeremiah chapter 48. And as I said, we'll kind of do an overview of some of these different judgments going on. And it begins in chapter 48, and all of chapter 48 is about Moab. Against Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, a little bit of history, because most of you I know are not going to go home tonight and read Genesis 19. Although I asked you to, you're going to go, no, man, I'm going to bed. It ain't going to happen. You might read Numbers if you can't sleep. I always tell people, hey, if you have a hard time going to sleep, start reading the book of Numbers. You'll go to sleep. But in Genesis 19, if you remember Lot, remember Sodom and Gomorrah, and most people know that story. You learn it in Sunday school, if you went to a church that had Sunday school and had, you know, children's ministry, those kind of things. But Lot was living in Sodom, hanging out. And I love just thinking about him, because when he went there, he was sort of outside the city. Then he moved in the city. And then he's sitting at the city gate. In other words, Lot got very ingrained in the culture. And you got to think, man, Uncle Abraham, he was Abraham's nephew. Uncle Abraham's got to be bumming, right? He's watching him do that. He's watching him, you know, make his own thing. And remember, even they had an argument about who got what. And I love that part, man. Abraham was such a peacemaker. Abraham says, you go choose whatever you want. I'll go the other direction. Now, I don't think Abraham was trusting Lot, because Lot was a turkey. Abraham was trusting God. And some of us need to learn from that, because some of us are thinking, no way, man, I'm not telling him that. He'll take everything I have. Trust God. And so they end up, and then as Lot is sitting there, God says He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. One of my favorite Bible stories. And Abraham goes, for reals? Because you're going to, Lord, would you destroy that city if there were 100 righteous? Then he started 100. I think he starts at 100. God says, no, for 100, I wouldn't do it. He goes, how about 50? I love it, right? And he goes, how about 40? How about, and he gets all the way down to 10. Right? How about for 10? And God says, if there's 10 righteous, I will not destroy that city. And then he destroys it, which tells us how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was. And then I love the story because the angels have to drag Lot out, right? Lot's not wanting to go. And, you know, we all talk about his wife, but he wasn't like keen to go either. He wasn't like, yeah, let's get out of town. And they're dragging him. And sometimes God has to do that to us with our sin, right? We kind of want to cling on to it. We want to stay close to it. And he's dragging Lot out of his sin. That's the way I look at it. And he's dragging him away and his two daughters and his wife. And then his wife looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. And, you know, you have that whole story. And I believe she literally turned into a pillar of salt. I happen to believe the Bible. I'm a naive guy. And I just think the Bible's true. And then, as they're going away, the angels tell Lot, you have to get far away from here. And this is the part that really blows my mind. And Lot goes, really? I don't want to go that far. Can I just go to those mountains? Here's how I interpret what Lot's saying. Can I sin just a little bit? And isn't that what we often say to God? He says, get away from this, don't do this. And we go, oh, Lord, can I sin just a little? You can't sin just a little bit. And then Lot goes to the mountains, and then what happens? His daughters get freaked out. I don't think we'll have any, you know, descendants of Lot. And then they commit incest with their dad. They have children. One of them was Moab. The other one was Ammon. We're going to read about them, right? And these whole tribal groups came out of that. So that's the background of Moab. That's where Moab came from. And Moab has been a continuous enemy of Israel, although they're cousins to Israel in a sense, but they've been a continuous enemy for all these years, all these generations. And go back and read. Go back and read when they did the Exodus, when they came out. They're always there. Moab's always mentioned, always there, always coming against Israel. And so we're talking about millenniums of problems. And he got away with it. And now God says, look at verse 1. All of that was to introduce verse 1. Against Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And then he begins, after that introduction, he begins talking about the destruction and what he's going to do, and just describes, as we read through that, he just describes destruction. And I'm not going to read all through that because there's just, you know, it's poetic. So one builds on the other, builds on the other, builds on the other. But listen, God is very descriptive. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm bringing judgment to you. And I know some people go, is that fair? Absolutely. Listen carefully. God created this world. Whether you want to believe that or not, doesn't matter. I always love it. Like, some people act like if somebody doesn't believe that, God's in heaven going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. God is pretty confident in who he is. He's kind of got it together. And it doesn't freak him out if you don't believe it. But it also doesn't stop what he's going to do. He created this world. He owns this world. He owns this universe. He owns the solar system. He owns all of the furthest stars. It's his, and he can do what he wants. And God is always fair and just. And so God is about to judge these nations for what they've done. Not just because suddenly he got mad. He's bringing up and judging them for what they've done. So he is going to, bottom line, pretty much destroy and annihilate Moab. And he goes through the history of what he's going to do, telling them how he's going to do it. And then the interesting thing, look at verse 11. It says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not emptied from vessel to vessel. Now we read that and we go, what on earth is he talking about, right? I mean, do you ever read your Bible and think that? Come on, be honest. You read that and you go, what is he talking about? And some of us, and I think it's okay, some of us just go, I don't have a clue, but I'm moving on. Right? Because you read that and I don't know, what is it? What's sitting on your dregs? Not dreads. Fusco. So just on your dregs. You see, when they would make wine, and I think they still do it today. I'm not an expert on wine, but when they make wine, they set it, and it sets for a long time to let the impurities kind of settle and get to the bottom. That's the dregs. And I guess there's a perfect timing. Like, you don't want to take it out of that too fast because that does something for it, but you don't want to let it set too long because then it turns kind of syrupy and yucky. So, I don't know the things. And then you pour it from one vessel to another and let it set again and do that. And that's a process. And especially in their generation, it would have been a long process. And he says, listen, man, here's what you've done. You've settled on your dregs and you haven't been emptied. In other words, you've been fermenting and sitting way too long, and it's time to bring judgment. And God is going to bring that. And they haven't done that. So then as he brings a judgment, and again talks about, as he continues on there, he talks about more judgment and the humbling of this nation and what's going on. And then in verse 18, he starts talking about cities, and he starts going through this destruction of certain cities. He names about 20 cities. Now, why does God do that? Whenever you read those things, do you sometimes read those and go, hey, can't say those, I don't know where they're at? I believe these were named specifically to make sure we understand, number one, God doesn't work in a vacuum. His plan of redemption, what he's doing, is not done in a vacuum. It's done in a real world, in real time. And to that generation, they would have known exactly where he was talking about. It always kind of, fascinates me to read commentaries and read different guys, and they're going, I don't know where these are, and did these really exist? Well, I don't think they would have been written if they didn't exist. And Jeremiah knew where they were. The people of Moab definitely knew where these cities were and that they were prominent cities and what was going on. And so God is saying, listen, man, here's what we're going to do. He lays all of that out and tells them he's going to bring it. And then he brings up again in verse 26, he brings up again kind of an alcohol thing. He says, make him drunk because he has exalted himself against the Lord, and Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. You kind of get the idea that God is going to take care of this. I read those things and I think, number one, that's gross. And God says, listen, you have sinned against me. How did Moab become an enemy of God? It's pretty simple, this one way. They put trust in God and started trusting in themselves. And they start doing that. We're going to see this over and over, trusting in different things. And then listen, as he lays that out and talks about that judgment, check out verse 31, because verse 31 to me is kind of interesting. I hope you guys don't care that we're not going through all of this, but look at verse 31. He says, therefore, I will wait for Moab, and I will cry out for all of Moab, and I will mourn for the men of Kir Hareres. So listen, here's Jeremiah giving this, and here's a clue. Jeremiah's not happy. Sometimes we read Old Testament prophets and people think they're like shaking their finger and they're all happy. You're going to turn or burn, you know, and kind of die, and they're happy about it. He's mourning. He's bummed out for Moab. And Moab, they're not nice people, but he's bummed out for them. He's got a heart. Listen, he's got a heart for the lost, and he's got a heart for those who have pushed God away. So now listen, he knows this is going to happen. And then Moab had this idea that they were kind of indestructible. Yeah, they'd become complacent and all of that, but they thought they could handle it. Look at what he tells them in verse 43. He says, Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitants of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab, upon it I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. So listen, the Lord is saying, it's coming, man. And you're going to run from this one, and this other one's going to catch you. You're going to run from that one's going to catch you. So punishment is coming. Now, listen, if you go through all of this, you're like, ay, ay, ay. It's horrific. And then there's this little bit of hope. Look at the end. Look at the very last verse there of chapter 48, verse 47. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. God says, listen, man, he's going to do a restoration of Moab in the latter days. That means in the days, listen, in our future latter days, that means while he's restoring Israel and doing these other things, this should blow your mind a little bit. He's going to do some cool stuff with Moab. You're thinking, no. Yeah. God is going to work with them and God is going to bring them back. God's not all just about judgment. All of his judgment is also, I believe, about restoration. So now we look at Moab, and that's pretty gross. Now we're going to go through some other countries again that are around there. The next one he talks about is Ammon. And again, Lot, chapter 19, right? This is one of the other sons and the descendants of that son who also were cousins to Israel. And here's what he says, man, against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad and his people dwell in its cities? During the war, when Babylon was coming down and they were slowly eliminating Israel, and eventually Gad was taken way before the deportation. Gad was taken. Remember there's those who settled on the other side of the Jordan. Remember you have the 2.5 tribes. Remember who they were? Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are on one side, and then all the others are on the other side. Well, Gad's on this side. Gad disappeared, and what happened? The Ammonites came and moved in. God doesn't, listen, you got to understand something. God doesn't forget things like that. He doesn't miss things like that. This should give us hope in our personal lives. And God knows what's going on. He goes, what do you think you're doing? This is my land. It's not your land. Every time people start disputing about the land in the Middle East, I'm thinking, it's none of yours. It's God's. He goes, this is my land. I gave it to Gad. You guys, what are you doing on my land? What are you doing on my land worshiping other gods? Why would you go after other gods and not the true living God? Why are you doing that? So through 2 through 5, he brings the destruction, tells them what's going to happen. It's not good news. It's bad news for the Ammonites, not a long section, but then listen what he says in verse 6. But afterward, I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. Wow, again. Like you got the Moabites are coming back. And the Moabites are interesting. You know who was a Moabite, don't you? Ruth. Yeah. Everybody loves the story of Ruth, don't they? It's like, that's pretty cool. Which tells me then Jesus had some Moabite blood in him, right? But now you get the Ammonites, and God says, listen, I'm going to take care of you guys. Why did God take care of those two specific people? We're not going to read about, not all these others have the happy ending. Just Moab and Ammon. I don't know, you know, people, why does God do? God never consults me. He doesn't like call me up, Pat, what do you think? Should I take care of Moab? No, I don't think so. I don't like those guys. And God, listen, he's gonna take care of these Ammonites. And now judgment comes, which is to me kind of amazing. Now judgment comes against Edom. You know where Edom came from? Jacob's brother. Remember, Jacob had a brother. Jacob was a twin. It's always interesting to me to watch twins. Because everybody thinks twins all have to do the same thing. And I think it's often as twins get older, they don't do exactly the same thing that people kind of suspect they're going to do. Some of you must be twins because you're shaking your heads like crazy. So listen, it's interesting though. It's interesting to me to watch that because in our minds we think, well, remember Jacob and Esau were twins, right? They weren't identical twins, but they were twins. And they had... Those two guys, remember, they were fighting in their mom's womb. That's two boys. Right? And they come out, and Esau came out first, but Jacob's hanging on to his heel like, dude, I wanted to come out first. So you have that whole dilemma, and then you have the whole thing of Esau is the guy, the rugged, tough guy. And some people say Jacob was a mama's boy. I'm not going to do that because I'm going to have to see him in heaven, and I want to get beat up if I'm wrong. He's thinking, what are you calling me a mama's boy for? J. Vernon McGee just rails on him, and I'm thinking, dude, I'm not sure that's wise. But they have that whole rugged thing, and then it always cracks me up when Jacob goes to fool his dad, right? When he takes in the stuff, and his mom says, here, put this goat skin on you. So when he fills you, you'll feel like Esau. I'm thinking, man, that guy was hairy, right? I know his name means hairy, but that's like really hairy. But that part's weird enough. But then when his dad goes, man, you have the voice of Jacob, but you smell like Esau. And I'm thinking, how bad did Esau smell? You know, if you got skins on you, and his dad's going, you smell like Esau. And then they did the whole thing, and then they had the battle. And then when they finally come back together and they meet, it seems like it's okay, right? The two brothers, at least, but not for the descendants. Edom, man. Edom was so mean to Israel when Israel came out of Egypt and wanted to come across. Go and read it. And so, man, they pushed against them. They pushed against them. And they were hard against them. So now God says in verse 7, against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? And has counsel perished from the prudent? And has their wisdom vanished? Listen, Edom was counting on, they were counting on their wisdom, and they were counting on their defenses. And God says, what is going on here that this happening? Don't you have that stuff anymore? And God bringing judgment, and I want to look at verses 10 through 13, kind of a little bit of what's going on there because of what Esau was trusting in. And God says, but I have made Esau bear. I've uncovered his secret places. You can underline that. This is going to be important here in a minute. We're going to find out secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. Well, number one, we should know we can never hide from God. It always cracks me up when people are, I'm hiding from God. For reals? You're hiding from God? You know, Adam started it, right? Adam's like in the shadows. God says, Adam, where are you? Not like God lost him. He's going, where are you mentally? Are you like, have you lost it, dude? And so, listen, here he is. He's trying to hide, and then he says his descendants are plundered, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he has no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust me. So God's given him some hope, right, in this. And then he says, for thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. Are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation and a reproach and a waste and a curse, and all of its cities shall be a perpetual waste. Now here's the thing, Bozrah and a hiding place. Now, Edom is Jordan today. In the country of Jordan, you have that lost city of Petra, the rock city carved out of cliffs and where people lived. And you know, the front part of it, the parts you see on Raiders of the Lost Ark is just, it's not very deep. It's real kind of, it's about as deep as the stage. And it's not an actual big palace. It was a burial chamber. But they do have, listen, the thing, that's just part of it. It goes for like a mile or 2 miles. And they have a theater carved out of all that sandstone. They have houses. And so all of that, listen, people were dwelling there, and then all of a sudden they disappeared. Because God found their hiding place. Now there are those who say that's where Israel's going to go during when God hides them. And it's like, dude, it's not a hiding place anymore. Right? Everybody knows where Petra is. And you know, people go in and out of there all the time. So, but listen, man, they were there. And it's, to me, interesting. God says, it's going to be a desolate place. It's a desolate place now. It's great for tourism. But there ain't nobody living there. You know, you got a bunch of Bedouin and little Arab guys selling trinkets and stuff that is fun. But for the rest of it, man, it's not there. And then God tells them, listen, he tells them in verse 16, he says, your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. You see, they're thinking they can outlast God. They think their defenses can do it. Not only are they counting on wisdom, but they're counting on their own defenses. We can beat God. You need to know you can never beat God. Look at verse again. Skip down to just verse 19. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? God saying, you can do what you want, but you're not going to outlast me. Because I'm God. And I'm going to bring judgment, and judgment's going to come. So that's Edom, the descendants of Esau. Next we have, in verse 23, we have against Damascus, again, which would kind of represent mostly Syria, but going on over into Lebanon. And God, this is the shortest one. Listen, God just says, you guys are toast. I'll just kind of say it the way it is. And he says, you guys are in some serious trouble. I'm going to bring judgment against you. Again, a nation that's coming against Israel. And then, the next to the last, I want to look at Kedar and Hazor. Kedar and Hazor, kind of a combination, and most people believe this would be what today, these were kind of the Bedouin Arabs roaming around, but most of the today say this would be and represent Saudi Arabia. Again, another nation, they don't love Israel at all. So you have these nations, and God says, listen, man, you think you're doing that. You're trusting in your strength. You're trusting in these things, but I'm going to bring judgment, and God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar against them. And then the last one, let's jump over to verse 34. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah. So here he's bringing again, the judgment against this last nation. This would represent southern Iran, kind of that area in there. And we know that Iran has a deep, deep love for Israel. That was sarcasm. If there's one nation that despises Israel, it's Iran. And so God is saying, you do that, you're in trouble. So as we look at these nations, I want to bring up each one, except for Moab, but the Ammonites were trusting in their wealth and they'd become complacent. The Edomites were trusting in their wisdom and defenses. The Syrians were trusting in their fame and their strength. And the Elamites were trusting in their weapons. Huh. Think about what we trust in as a nation. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Listen, these nations had all kinds of resources. They had strength. They even had hiding places. They had things together. And here's what God says. It doesn't matter. I'm God and you're not. And I'm going to bring this judgment. How did they become enemies of God? They didn't trust him. It's that simple. And as I read this section, here's what I think. Are you a friend or a foe of God? Whose side are you on? What are you doing with your life? Because from this, here's what I learned. The enemies of God never win. You can read that here, and it's very clear. He comes up with these, you know, seven nations, whatever they are, and he brings that judgment. Have you read the end of the book? I've read Revelation. My God wins. Every time it ends the same. Every time he wins. That's why I love reading all the way through the Bible. You read all the way through, make a habit of that, and you get to Revelation, and he wins every single time. And you know what that tells me? My God's going to win. And it tells me in my life, my God's going to win, that I can trust him, that I can lean on him, that I can rely on him to get me through the hard times. Not take them away, but get me through those hard times. When I think of Israel and what they've gone through, listen, he is always faithful. And so we need to decide in our own lives, who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our wealth, our defenses, our fame? Are we trusting in, you know, in the things of the world, or are we trusting in God? And it's easy, listen, it's so easy to get tugged and pulled that way, isn't it? Oh, an interesting thing about the descendants of Elam, if you want to check it out later, read Acts chapter 2. I didn't put that one up. Read Acts chapter 2. It's kind of interesting, and that's all I'll tell you. So you'll reread Acts chapter 2. You guys are going, what's in Acts chapter 2? Not right now. Turn there. So listen, but as you get into Acts chapter 2, you're going to find something interesting about this last group of people. So God brings this judgment upon them. And then, listen, Psalm 20 says this. If we're a friend or a foe of God. Here's what Psalm 20 says. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I look at this and you got to remember, man, Israel's cooling their heels in Babylon. It's not good for them right now either. It's for those of you who think, well, God didn't do anything to Israel. Yeah, they're gone. They got kicked out of the land also. Do you kind of get the idea that by the time God kicked Israel out of the land, he was kind of fed up with everybody? Israel blew it, kicked them out of the land. Egypt blew it, God brought disaster upon them. The Philistines blew it, God kicked them out. And on down the list. So tonight, here's the question. Friend or foe? That would have been great to greet people with as they came in. Friend or foe? Who are you? Whose side are you on? Kind of scary when you read this. And I would encourage you to read through all of this judgment and look at it, because it's pretty pronounced and pretty defined. The thing about God is he doesn't leave anything to guessing. You can't sit and go, I wonder if God really meant that. It's very specific, very defined out what he's going to do. And then as we get ready to pray, I think this should stimulate us to pray for our nation and the things we trust in as a nation. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we stand here, we do want to pray for our nation as we think about the direction we're going. And God, we can kind of see it looks like someone driving a car out of control. And yet we know through all of this that, Lord, you know exactly what's happening. Your word tells us that you put those in power who you want in power, and you take those out of power who you don't want in power. And as we look even not just our nation but around the world globally, and we think about these things, we have to understand that there's nothing that slips by you. I'm sure as Israel was being dragged out of that little plot of land in the Middle East, I'm sure their hearts were broken. And God, you weren't just bringing punishment to them. You were punishing the entire region. So Lord, I would pray that we, your people who call you our God, that Lord, we would trust you. God, that we would, maybe some of us even need to just stop trusting in the arm of the flesh, whether it be wealth or wisdom or great defenses or all of the things that we looked at, some fame, good weaponry. But God, that we would trust in the Lord our God. And I pray that we would lay down some of those, quote, defenses and open up our hearts and let you in as believers. That we would draw close to you. We sang some incredible songs, and looking at this section here, we need to draw close to you. So draw our hearts close to your heart, God, and be glorified in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.